Father, thank you for Central being a part of missions. And Scott and Stephanie have been just a part of our mission endeavors, our mission giving, our mission budget. And as we look to the future and with the debt going to be gone, we will have the privilege of advancing, enlarging our mission budget and mission family. And we would pray for wisdom and guidance and direction as that privilege and opportunity comes our way. But now I would ask that you would just calm our minds, that we might be open to the Holy Spirit's ministry, that we would be tender and soft and moldable. Protect us from ever becoming calloused to where your truth runs off like water on a duck's back. May we always be challengeable to where we are willing to examine where we are in this journey and be reminded of where we need to be headed. So speak to us even now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about Christianity. And there's only really one kind of Christianity that God wants, and that's authentic Christianity. And the very thought that you have to say authentic Christianity means then that there is a counterfeit Christianity. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, in the same way, when Jesus came, the Jewish faith was the faith that believed in the Bible. They were the ones that worshiped Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And yet when he came to those religious individuals who would have gone to the grave dying, saying they were a Jew, a child of God, they were not a child of God. He came to his own, and his own said, crucify this guy. And so in the same way that when Jesus came to his own, but what he came to was a counterfeit Jewish religion, it wasn't the authentic that he found. Oh, there was a few. There were a few, but the majority were certainly not. And so here we are, over 2,000 years later, and Christianity has morphed into a lot of stuff. And just because something goes under the claws of Christendom or Christianity doesn't necessarily mean it's authentic, but we want to make sure that what we have is. Would you not agree? We want the authentic stuff. So knowing that, there's no room for fake, no room for this playing the game of religion. We want to be authentic, and so there are no fakes. Well, there are, but there shouldn't be, and there are no super Christians. Let me just get that right straight. You might have thought as you walked in these doors that you had the bull by the horns and you were floating up here pretty high and looking down at the rest of us, but there are no super Christians. The best of men are men at best. That's true with women too. So I want to remind you, this is what many think Christianity looks like or how it works, okay? So we see someone walking along, and they come to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And they are new believers, and we expect to see a little bit, but we don't expect to see a whole lot. I mean, after all, they're just new believers. And then somehow we seem to think that there's a particular night in our life when we lay our head on the pillow, and when we wake up, we are just automatically super Christians. That we just automatically arrive to maturity. It's something that just happens. We don't know how. It just happens. And of course, you know that that's not the way that it works. That's not the way that it works. But because we have that mindset, there are many of us who kind of think that the Christian life ought to go like this. You know, because I've placed my faith in Jesus, you know, that I can jump any hurdle that comes my way. Any problems won't be a problem. And besides that, he kind of owes me a clear sailing from this point on. So oftentimes, that's kind of what we think the Christian life ought to be like, when in reality, this is what it's like. We stumble. We fall. We find out we're weak. We find out that we've not got this thing mastered. We find out that the old me is still very much alive in there. And so this is really what the Christian life looks like. So the question we need to ask is this. What do we do when I fall? Or what should I do if I see you fall? That's the question. Because you know what? It's going to happen. We're all going to mess up somewhere along the way. You know, if you're looking for dirt, you can find it. Because none of us have arrived yet. And so what do we do when we fall? Well, there's one thing you can do. You're out of here, Jack. You know, I give up. That's not the way to handle it. So when I fall, or when you fall, the thing we need to do is get up. We need to admit it, confess it, repent from it. That's what David did, if you remember, after he had committed these horrible crimes, each worthy of death. Even though he was trying to hide it and ignore it, when he was finally confronted, there was no denying. He just broke down right then, right there, confessed it, repented from it, and he got back up. And after we get back up, we continue on. So that's the Christian journey. That's the one that we are all on. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know God's at work. Can we get that through our heads? That when trials, difficulties, hardships, pain, sickness, disease, you name it, when any of those things come into our lives, cross our paths, God's at work. And we don't like to look at it that way. There's something wrong. It's not God owes me something. No, when these things happen, God's at work. What's it say? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And then it goes on from there in James. But Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, kick him in the pants and have nothing more to do with them. Is that the way your Bible reads? No. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, and that's a difficult definition to define. Because the moment I think I'm spiritual, I'm not. But those who are spiritual, those that are mature enough to be able to reach down and help this individual up, are to do so. But we need to watch ourselves lest we also be tempted. Because the moment I say, that I would never do, is a dangerous thing to say. Because you don't know what you would do under the right circumstances with the right temptations, regardless. And so we're supposed to help each other get up. Remember Joseph's life, and I know this really has nothing to do with walking, sinning, but it does give us an illustration of what life is kind of like. I mean, Joseph was born into a family, and he was considered favorite son by dad, so you would say everything's pretty smooth sailing. But then his brothers sold him into slavery. In slavery, he became Potiphar's household manager till his Potiphar's wife accused him of attempted rape, which put him in prison. While he was in prison, he became the prison manager, but then he was forgotten in prison and continued on, and then finally became second in command. And you remember how long this took of Joseph's life, don't you? Approximately the first 30 years of his life it took. 30 years is a long, long time to try to figure out what God is doing. And so wherever you are in this journey, God's at work, and you may be having trouble trying to figure out what God is doing, but he is doing something if you allow him to shape you and to mold you in and through whatever it is you're going through. Let him shape you into maturity. So the last couple of weeks, we've been asking the question, what does love have to do with it? It has everything to do with it. It's key. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and mind, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. With 85% of our heart? No, he wants the whole thing. He's not looking for just a little place, a little room. He's wanting to take control of me. He's wanting to take control of me. He's wanting to take control of you. So life is the key. Romans chapter 12. Go back there one more time. You heard me right. This is the last time. We're moving on to 13 next week, which is probably very appropriate as we're approaching the inauguration, as we begin to talk about a Christian's attitude and responsibility towards government. And I'm probably going to ruffle feathers with all of you as we go through that. So pray for me and pray for you as well as we touch on some really hard things. But Romans 12 is where we are, and if you remember, the first two verses are really key. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we could ask the question, how do I know if I've done this? Well, it's a continual thing that we need to do day after day after day. But how can I tell if I have truly brought my body a living sacrifice? How can I examine myself and find out whether or not I am really being transformed with the way that I think? How is it that I can kind of see how I'm doing? Well, the answer is the following verses. Really. The answer to that is the following verses. How are you doing? Does this describe you? Are these the attributes that we see in you? Is this how you conduct yourself? If not, then you need to go back to verses 1 and 2 and bring your body a living sacrifice. Change the way you think, because until the rest of this plays out, I haven't done it yet. And it is a lifelong journey. It takes a lifelong to do it. But anyway, from there, last week, we looked at verses 3 through 7 and 8, dealing with the ministry that we have together. We are working together in love, as the song said, that we just sang. And then in verses 9 and following, he really just kind of peels the onion and lets us see what true Christianity looks like when people truly have brought their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What the Christian life really looks like in individuals who have changed the way they think. They're no longer conformed by the culture and society that has pressured us into thinking their way. We now think in biblical ways. And so the first thing we find in verse 9 is, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, cling to the good. Now, in reality, this is just two sides of the same coin. Did you hear me? Two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other, really. We have redefined love in our culture. And we think there's no room for this hating of evil. You know, back in the Stone Age, a long, long time ago, you know, parents, I said parents, so now we know they got kids. Parents drew a line in the sand with their kids. And when the kids crossed the line, there was discipline back in the Stone Age. She don't look that old, but we are. And so when that child crossed the line, you hated what they did. That disobedience is wrong. That lying is sin. And you hate that. So what do? Well, Scripture says you have a rod. And you take that child and you sit them down on the bed next to you. And you say, do you know why I've called you in here? Mm-hmm. Why have I called you in here? I told a lie. What does God think about lying? He says it's sin. It is sin. And because of that, I need to discipline you. And so I'm gonna lay you over my knees, and I'm gonna give you one whack. Back in the Stone Age, that was the policy back in the Stone Age. I'm gonna give you one good whack. And so we would deliver the discipline. And there would be crying. And then you held that child in your arms until they calmed down. You gave them a kiss, and they went their way. Now, what was that? It was two sides of the same coin. There was love, but there's also the hate. That's what we're looking for. I mean, the very fact that you're a child of God is because of love-hate. You understand that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that went to the cross of Calvary. What do you call that? Love. Why is he on the cross? Because God hates sin, and sin has to be judged. And so he went to the cross. What did he endure? The wrath. And so this love-hate thing is two sides of the same coin. We love each other. But we ought to hate the sin that we see in each other. And therefore we try to help each other. We don't cover it up. That's not love. That's not love. That's hypocrisy. And so he says, you need to love what is good and hate what is evil. Remember Psalm 1, 1, 2, 1, 2? Where the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That doesn't mean that we as Christians now go into our little cave and stay there. No, what he's saying is we make sure that we don't associate in an intimate way with all of these types of people. Because bad company corrupts good morals, we learn in the New Testament. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. John MacArthur made this statement. He said, evil is the enemy of God, and it's the enemy of love. And it is to be fervently abhorred as love is to be fervently coveted. Only when we hate what God hates will we love what God loves. Did you catch that? Only when we hate what God hates will we love what God loves. And all of this is done without partiality. I was sharing some of this with the mission fellows Friday night, and I asked them if they had ever experienced partiality. Have they ever seen it in action? And they all said, yeah. God warns us that we're supposed to treat everybody equally. We love good, we hate evil, and there's no favoritism. No favoritism. So we have to be careful of that. Thomas Sowell said, when you want to help people, you tell them the truth. When you want to help yourself, you tell them what they want to hear. We're guilty of that a lot, aren't we? Of telling people what they want to hear. Friedrich Nietzsche said, sometimes people don't want to hear the truth because they don't want their illusions destroyed. Boy, it sometimes happens right in churches. I mean, you've got to be careful what you say because people have this idea of what God is like. And if you challenge them that God isn't exactly like they believe that he is, they don't want their illusions challenged. And then Mark Homer said, being loud doesn't increase the value or validity of their opinion. In fact, often by the very nature of being the loudest, their opinions are typically the farthest from the truth or reality. So truth is important, and we understand that. So how does all this work now in my vertical relationship with God, in my horizontal relationship with others that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks? Well, vertically, the first thing that this demands is passion. Look at verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So there's passion in this. in my love for God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, I do this fervently. And just real quickly, if we were just to pause for a moment and think about the church in Laodicea. Do you remember that church? How God described it? It was neither hot, fervent, passionate, nor were they cold. They were mediocre. They were lukewarm. And if you remember, it was making God very uncomfortable. In fact, he was talking about vomiting them out of his mouth. Why? Because they weren't fervent in spirit. They weren't diligent when it came to serving the Lord. They didn't put their whole heart into it. So it needs to be passionate, and it needs to be perseverance. That's continuing on. Verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. How do you approach 2021 after surviving 2020? By rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. And you keep getting up and you keep pressing on. Perseverance. So when I have brought my body a living sacrifice and I've changed the way I think, first of all, there's passion towards this God that saved me. I want to be on fire for him. I want to serve him with all my heart. There's perseverance, understanding trials are going to come. I count it pure joy. I understand he's in control. I know he's got this. And so I keep my eyes focused on the author and the finisher of my faith, and I press on. I don't give up. And then there's patience. There in verse 19, we read, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Patience. God will settle the scores. Don't you worry about it. Doesn't matter what he said, what she said. Doesn't matter what he did, what she did. Doesn't matter what they're doing. It is not up to you to settle the score. God will take care of that. So right now, rather than do what others do, do as you would have them do unto you. So don't worry about it. He'll take care of it. So you notice they all start with the letter P. When was the last time I did that for you in a sermon? You better mark it down because it may be a long time. But these are the things that we need to see when it comes to our relationship with God. Passion, perseverance, and patience. And let's talk about the horizontal relationship. My relationship with you, your relationship with me, our relationship with others. How does that work? Well, first, it's to be gracious. You see a grammatical error up there? No, you don't. You don't see a grammatical error up there. Because you remember what joy stands for, right? Jesus first, others second, and then little you. So that's not really, that's just a play on letters there. But let's look at those verses, 10 and 16. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So, how do I know if I've brought my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God? How do I know if I'm changing the way I'm thinking? If I put Jesus first, others second, myself last. We live in a culture that says, you better look out for you, because if you don't look out for you, nobody else will. And so I become the important thing. I become my own God, in a sense. No, it's capital J, Jesus first, capital O, others next. Little Y, little U, last. All right? We need to be gracious. We need to be generous. Generous. Verses 10 and 16, and I just read those. True compassion. Verse 15. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Why do we have trouble with this? Why do we... we see somebody that may be getting a break. Maybe somebody's, why is it that God has me right here and I've got problem after problem after problem after problem, and right over here is another individual who I don't think is living their life as well as I'm trying to, and they have it easy. We're having trouble, aren't we? Rejoicing with those that rejoice. We're jealous, filled with envy, pride. Why is it when we see this individual over here that we already have doubts with and doubts about, we're not sure about them, and then all of a sudden something bad happens to them, and we kind of say, kind of knew that was going to happen. Why isn't our heart broke? Maybe God's trying to get their attention. Maybe they need a brother to come alongside them at this particular point. Why is it we have a hard time rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? Why is it we put ourselves in this little cubicle and everything revolves around us? And so if I'm going through a really bad time where everything's falling apart, my world is caving in on me, I'm jealous at all these other people. I can't rejoice with them. I should be the one. No. Being generous is being able to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's hard. Gentle. Verses 17 and 19. We already looked at 15, but 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends in you, live peaceably with all men. Gentle. Kind. We don't have to arm wrestle over everything. I don't have to win. And so we're learning to be gentle with one another. So how do I know if I've brought my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God? How do I know if my mind is being transformed by the Word of God? Well, these are the things that are going to play out in our lives. People are going to see this taking place. That's how we can tell. One more. And we're gospel-centered. We're gospel-centered. Verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, who? Your enemy. Who? Your enemy! Feed him. Give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, take him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's the way you get vengeance. No, that's not the point here. The point is when you don't treat others as you think they need to be treated, trying to get even, trying to settle a score, you feed them. You give them a drink. And hopefully, by being kind, brings guilt, which hopefully will bring repentance. We'll help them to see how wrong they've been. Because if you just try to settle the score, it just goes back and forth and back and forth, doesn't it? But when you stop fighting, you just give in, you allow them to win, and then you treat them kindly. Hopefully, God will use that compassion to bring about repentance. And that's what we want, is it not? Is not that the whole part, the whole point of even church discipline is restoration? I mean, that's the goal. We're not out to destroy anybody. We're trying to restore people, to bring them into right relationship with Christ. And so chapter 12 is filled with quite the challenge, isn't it? When we stop and think about all of this, and we oftentimes think that Christianity is just accepting Christ as Lord and Savior and then doing the best that I can. No, it's not. Because the best that you can do is bad. You need to die. You need to die. Let the old man be crucified with Christ, and let the Holy Spirit give you the power to where that new man that's in you now because of Christ, because of salvation, that new man now will be visible for people to see. So after 11 chapters of all that God has done for us and how fortunate we are to even be one of his children, the very fact that I deserved his wrath, and all it takes is faith alone, just simply coming to the point of my life where I recognize that I have offended and sinned against God, and I just cry out to him and say, God, I understand, I am a sinner, and I understand my only hope is in Christ alone. And by faith alone, trusting in him, I become a child of God. Freely. I can't earn this. And so after understanding all that God has done to make us his child, we come to chapter 12, and now the rubber meets the road. This is what Christianity looks like. It starts out with each of us bringing our bodies a living sacrifice. It's dying to self. And then, after we've died to self, we change the way we think. If I'm going to live differently now, I got to change the way I think. I have been so formed to this world, and so I got to get into God's word, and I've got to learn it, and I've got to know it. I've got to allow it to be a lamp for my feet. I got to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against God. I want to be what God wants me to be. So when I've done that, then what's it look like? Here we are. The rest of the chapter. This is what it looks like. That's what happens when we bring our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is what happens when I change the way I think. Because most everything here is is contrary to what I have been brought up with in my culture. And so that's what authentic Christianity looks like. 1 John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so there needs to be that genuine love without hypocrisy. So we cling to what is good and we hate what is evil. Colossians 3 says, Therefore, as the elect of God, that's pretty precious, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, you must do also. Come on. 2020 is over with. Get up. You can't change yesterday. You can't change last year. Can't change last week. It's gone. It's history. In fact, I evaluate myself, and I could say that my whole Christian life hasn't matched this very well. That's okay. That's yesterday. That's gone. But we can change every today and every tomorrow that God gives us. Are we going to fail? I assure you, you're going to find the old man still alive at times. What do? You get up, you brush yourself off, and you put your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith, and you try again. You try again. Yeah. This is the way it really is. A person comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and they find themselves on a pretty bumpy road from this point on. They have good times and bad times. They find it easy to serve the Lord, and then all of a sudden the trials come in. And so this is where we all are. Every one of us. We're all in this journey. We're still on this bumpy road. And so this is the maturing process, because we'll never become completely mature until glorification. And glorification doesn't take place until we see him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, but what we will be has yet to be made known. But what we know is that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what we're looking forward to. But right now, we're all in that journey. It's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. Maybe it's down longer than it's up, but we're in that maturing process. And what is God doing? He's shaping us, he's molding us, and we need to allow him to do that. So here we are. Moving into the new year, What is it that we want? Authentic Christianity in me. That's what I want. I want to be authentic in everything I say, in everything I do. Will I fail? Ask this gal over here. I've got a child here too. You can ask her or any of the other seven. Yeah, we're going to mess up. But you get up, you repent, and you press on. That's what Paul did, and that's what we need to do. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Where are you at in the journey? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ yet, and you need to, and I kind of shared with that how to do that earlier. It's just coming to that point in your life where you recognize you're a sinner and you cry out to God and say, God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. And I recognize that Christ went to the cross of Calvary for me, died in my place. And I want to be forgiven. I want to be your child. And I put my faith in him. If you are a child of God, you're in the journey. I don't know where you are in the journey. But God's desire is that you become more and more conformed into the image of his son. That's his goal. Because when we become conformed into the image of his son, we give him glory. Because if you remember, that was the son's desire while he was here. It wasn't to do his will. It was to bring glory to his father by doing his will. And so we have to ask the questions, how am I doing? Well, in reality, we all need to come to this point and say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't done very well. I see a lot of me yet, and I don't like seeing me. I want to see Christ in me so that others can see Christ in me. Because I want to hear you say, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You handled those trials, those difficulties, those hardships. You handled that disease. You walked through the valley of death, trying to bring me glory in all of it. Well done. That's what we want to hear. And so we need to be authentic, dying to self, changing the way we think, and living for him. Father, help us. We pointed out there are no super Christians. None of us here fit that mold. We're still in the process of being changed. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a few short days. It's a lifelong journey. Help us. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray that this morning was the time that the Holy Spirit was able to prick their heart and show them that need, and they would respond. If they need help, I would be glad to talk with them after the service, and I know there's others as well. Most of us here, I believe, are authentic Christians. We're wanting to bring you glory, and we have been reminded today of what it takes to do that. We may not have done very well yesterday or last year. We may have not done very well our whole Christian life up to this point. And we can't change that, but we can change what happens today and what will happen tomorrow. So guide us, work in our lives, work in our midst. Bring us to that point, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.